First Kings. First Kings chapter 12, verse 33. We're going to open our Bibles. First Kings chapter 12. I'm glad to have my wife here. Some of you might know her, but I'm so glad she got to be here today. Should I make you stand up? Yeah, Daniel, you got to stand up. And we got to cheer for you. There you go. Yay. There you go. And so thankful she gets to be here, of course. She gets to hear me preach every day. And you guys just get to hear it once in a while, but I'm so thankful to be here. First Kings chapter 12, verse 33, and I'm not going to read it first. I'm going to tell you what's been happening, and stay with me today, and I apologize. We had a happy songs and a happy song just now by the ladies. Thank you for that, but we're going to talk about a little bit of a sad story today, and I think it'll help somebody here, and I hope it'll help a lot of people today. First Kings chapter 12, verse 33 is where you're at, and I'm going to summarize what's been happening. Solomon has died, and Rehoboam has begun to reign as king. After he has forsaken the counsel of the old men, Jeroboam, the new king Jeroboam, has begun to lead the 10 tribes that decided to rebel against the house of David. As a new king, he feared what would happen if his people continually returned to Jerusalem to do the sacrifice, to do the feasts every year. And he thought, they're going to go back to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. Probably an accurate thought, and he devised a plan. The Bible says that to avoid this, he decided to break God's clear commandments, and he made two calves of gold. It reminds me of Aaron, right, with making a calf of gold. Two calves of gold. He made one in the southern part of his kingdom in the city called Bethel, toward the southern part of the northern kingdom, if that makes sense, a little bit north of Jerusalem. If you look on the map today, you can still find it pretty easily in the map of Israel. Bethel, of course, the place that is referred to as the house of God. He made one calf be there in the southern part of his kingdom, and one in the northern part of his kingdom, the city of Dan, or the area called Dan in the north. And here he has arranged for an altar. He has arranged for priests, the Bible says, of the lowest of the people. And he's arranged for a new feast to replace the Lord's ordained plan. Now let's read verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar a burnt incense. In this bad situation for God's people, in this time where God's people, who had primarily been doing the right thing somewhat, at least through David and Solomon, who had primarily been avoiding the obvious sins of idol worship, the obvious sins of creating an image of the Bible calls the invisible God, here on the 15th day of the 8th month, Jeroboam, the new king, is standing in Bethel on his own day, not God's day, but on his day, offering and burning incense on his own altar. Suddenly, I like this, the man of God showed up. Chapter 13, verse 1, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He begins by preaching to the altar itself, verse 2, and I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to read a verse and holler. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. I love this preaching. Behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall he burn upon thee. I want you to notice in this verse the boldness of the man of God. I want you to notice the detail of the man of God. He knew the name of the king that would come 300 years later. He said, hey, there's going to be a king coming someday, and he's going to tear up this place. He's going to burn up all this wicked stuff. He's going to come through Josiah by name, he says. I want you to notice also the judgment. And by the way, God's preachers throughout history have always been people who not only are willing to talk about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, but they're also willing to say, hey, God's going to judge the sin. God's going to judge the problem in your life. And never go out of here and say, I'm just going to be a willy-nilly, whatever happens type of preacher like the one we're going to be introduced to in a minute. Go out of here and say, hey, by God's grace, I'm going to be willing to say that God doesn't like some things and God does like other things. And I'm going to be willing to preach hard. I'm willing to say it like it is. Say it like God says it. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Verse 4 and verse 5, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. His hand had been on the altar, offering the incense, doing something there, and he puts out his hand. He says, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had just given, had given by the word of the Lord. I want you to notice the power of God here. And then the king asked for healing. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, by the way, I got to go back. The king's first response was that of antagonism or of fighting. The king's first response was to confront the man of God. Notice how he changes his tune, verse 6 and 7. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee reward. He changes his approach from fighting actively to fighting passively. The king had not changed his position, only his approach. If forcing him to change won't work, maybe I can pay him to change. I wonder, as a side note, I wonder how many of us would gladly change for money what we would never change for other people. We could stop there, but we got to keep going. Verse 8 and 9. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, the right answer, by the way, half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so is it charged me by the word of the Lord. Confidence in God's word, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. The man of God responds correctly. He quotes God's command to him. Notice the three parts of God's command just as we go through this. Eat no bread. Drink no water. Don't go back the same way you came. Verse 10, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done. By the way, I think this old prophet was generally good individually, but had lost a lot of his influence for reasons we may see later. But you notice how he wasn't joining the evil sacrifice. He was staying home. A conscientious objector, so to speak, told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. Then they told also to their father. I want you to notice that they specifically told the words. They passed on what the man of God had said, the whole conversation. I want to ask about this old prophet. I want you to notice this old prophet. I want to ask you this question. At what age does it become acceptable, as the Bible says, to dwell in the tents of the ungodly? At what age, old prophet, did you decide to retire to a life of comfort instead of being a man of God anymore? I want to ask this question. At what age did he decide to stop being a preacher, a man of God? At what age did he just choose to become an old prophet? But let's go on. Verse 12. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. So the son said, he told us he couldn't go the same way. So the man asked the question, what way did he go then? If he didn't go the way he came in, what way was it? And they told him. I want you to notice that his sons had an interest in this extreme preacher. By the way, a man of God who's lit on fire of God is always going to be interesting to followers of people who have run away from God. Followers of people who have given up on doing the work that God called them to do. Verse 13 through 15, let's read it quickly. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread, knowing that that was the command. The man had already quoted that. He had been quoted that command. Notice the direct temptation. The Bible says, I want to remind you, young men, the Bible says very clearly, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil has not changed his tactics. He will not just come to you indirectly or discreetly. He will also come boldly into you and say, hey, come home with me. Just like the king tried to stop him by power, and just like the king tried to stop him by money, now the preacher is trying to stop him by a friendship. And there's a whole message there. We'll keep going, though. But the preacher said, the man of God said, I'm called to take the message, and I'm called to return. And he said, no, verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, neither go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He had the right response again. Verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. I want you to notice the different terminology that this old prophet is using. We joked about the term worship leader, but that's a whole other message. And some of you don't understand this, but understand this. Worship leader is not a concept most of you understand. And if you did, you would understand that that's a lie of the devil. There are and should be worship leaders. But get to your Bible before you start throwing terms around, start joking about stuff. And that's a different sermon too, but let's keep going. An angel spake unto me. It's a different terminology on purpose, by the way. The terminology that people use, you know, you never heard whatever goes minister call himself a preacher, have you? It's not an accident that God puts a focus. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And there's certain words that have a certain connotation, just like the name of Jesus is not even put up on church, on most churches out there today, quote unquote churches. It's on purpose. It's the devil's plan. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back. I want you to notice he's nameless. This old prophet doesn't even know the name, and yet the man of God knew the name of a guy 300 years later. And this old prophet doesn't even know the name of the guy he's trying to influence. He doesn't care about him. He has an ulterior motive. Bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water, but he lied unto him. Can a man of God say a lie? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And God, forgive us if we're not aware of that. I want you to notice his different style and how he talked. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord was nothing like the statement. I want you to notice in a minute, the old prophet's going to change his own style of talking in just a minute when God actually gets a hold of him. I think that's pretty cool. Notice the different wording. Notice the pointlessness of his message. What is the result of going back with the old prophet? There's not really one. Just doing the exact opposite thing what God originally told you. There was no, and let's fellowship together. There was no, and we're going to go tell that king some more how he's evil. It was, let's come back to Bethel, to my comfortable house that I have because I've changed along with the country. And that's all. There was no point to the invitation. Notice the namelessness. Notice the blatant lie. Verse 19, 22, I got to hurry. So he went back with, there actually is a point at the end here. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord, now the word of the Lord came into the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah saying, thus saith the Lord, the same phrase the man of God used at the beginning. Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. Notice the change in the old prophet. Verse 23, and it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Notice the response. There was no repentance, no urgency, no concern. I wonder how many of us would do for hunger or for exhaustion, being tired after doing God's work, what we would never do on a normal day. I wonder how many of us, what we would do if we were lied to, what we would never do if we were in God's word. Look at verse 24. We got to finish reading. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Verse 24, you see he was dead. Verse 25, you see he was destroyed. He was just cast in the way. The old prophet gets him. He buries him. He praises him to his son. I'm going to stop reading there. Maybe I'll read verse 26. Let's read verse 26. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And then, of course, the prophet praises him. He gets him buried in his own tomb. 300 years later, Josiah avoids messing with the bones of the one who's still called the man of God and the prophet. And their bones are not messed with 300 years later. You can read that in 2 Kings. I believe it's chapter 23. I got it written down here somewhere. But we're going to preach this morning for the next couple minutes about this phrase, the carcass cast in the way. The carcass cast in the way. I want you to see that this story is relevant to today. I want you to see that there are, maybe today, maybe in this country, there are godless choices being made in a nation. There is a shifting of morals as it was in the day of Jeroboam, a shifting of what is acceptable and encouraged. And this shifting of morals, these godless choices of a nation is a real problem. It's a real problem in the man of God's day, and it's a real problem in our day. I want you to see that the coming judgment of God is also a real promise. Just like that preacher stood up and raised his bony finger at Jeroboam, hey, there needs to be some real preachers today who stand up and raise their bony preachers, their bony fingers at people and say, hey, the coming judgment of God is a real promise. The Bible says it over and over again. We might get to a verse or two about it. I want you to also know that the old prophet who goes with the flow, who sits down and shuts up and fights to stay comfortable and unconcerned, is also a real person in our society. It could be one of you if you don't listen today. I want you to also know that the bold, holy man of God is also a real preacher. The real problem and the real promise and the real person here in this story, they need today also a real preacher. But that's not the message today. We see that God used this nameless preacher in a powerful way. His word came to pass 300 years later. He was still known then as the man of God, but along the way, something bad happened. Along the way, this man who started so bold, so obedient, so fearless, so focused, he ended up as a carcass cast in the way. The man of God, who by his very identity is someone we should look to, ended up as a carcass cast in the way. A God-prepared lion killed him and left him there. This preacher was, number one, he was deceived. In verse 18, the Bible says he lied unto him. The one who had so confidently shared God's word was now tricked by a lie. This preacher was, number two, disobedient. Verse 19 to 22 tells a story. Because of being deceived, he disobeyed. He specifically went against what God had told him. He ate bread, he drank water, and he even returned along the same way. The Bible says that he did. The Bible makes it clear that where is it at? It's in one of those verses. It's in there. It says, verse 22, the first phrase, but camest back. Did you know God's command was very explicit? This is what God was saying. Don't return on any of the roads you went on. And God, when he used the old prophet to correct him, the first correction was not just the eating bread and drinking water. He said, camest back. You broke all three commandments. You broke them all three. You did exactly what I told you not to do. And by the way, I believe that if he had gone the right way, I believe God had prepared a lion only in the spot that he would have to, only in the way that, or the time or whatever that he would have to pass if he disobeyed. I believe the lion was only there for the disobedient, of course, and you know that. Number three, he was destroyed. He was deceived. He was disobedient. He was destroyed. After being corrected, he finished his meal, and then he returned. He still left in the same spirit as he came back to the old prophet. He left in the same direction. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And we see that example here. You ought to be like this man of God. Can I say that again? You ought to be like this man of God. You ought to leave your home in Judah. You ought to leave your comfort zone. You ought to be willing to leave your current situation. You ought to boldly carry God's message of judgment to the world. And mercy, by the way. You ought to boldly carry his message of judgment, correction, mercy, grace, love, and faith to the ends of the earth, amen? But along the way, can I say this? You don't have to become a carcass cast in the way. But there is a real danger. The world, the flesh, the devil, and even other believers are actively and sometimes passively going to lie to you. They'll offer opposition like the king did. They'll offer money like the king did. They'll even maybe offer friendship and a different message like this old prophet. Luke 8:14 says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares, maybe because of opposition, and riches and pleasures of this life, an easier message. Eating bread and drinking water at a preacher's house in the bad city is much easier than going hungry the whole rest of the day as you travel back to Jerusalem. And the result of that is bring no fruit to perfection. How can I avoid being a carcass cast in the way? How can you avoid being a carcass cast in the way? Hey, maybe you say in your heart, I want to be that bold guy. I want to be the one who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, speaking the truth of God to the world. I want to be somebody who's on fire. I want to be somebody who is the hope of America and the world. Amen. I want to be that person. So how can I avoid being the carcass? Because honestly, a lot of times the reason you don't want to be the bold guy is because some of you in this room, the reason you're not willing to be bold for God is because you're scared of being the carcass. But that is not the answer. Can I say this? Right. Hiding in your house in Bethel is not the way to avoid being a carcass. But for some of you, it's going to appear to be the best option. And that may be what motivated that old prophet to stay there in Bethel. I don't know. I'm going to give you 3 points, and I just got a couple minutes, but hear me out. I got just about every word written down. I got less words written in this part than everything else so far, so I hope we're going to be good. Number one, how to avoid being a carcass. Number one, I want to propose to you that you need an extreme delight in the Word of God. Do you notice what allowed that man of God to say no the first couple times? He said, hey, hold on. Stop trying to stop me, King. I got a message from God that I know very well. I've got it memorized. Let me quote it back to you right now. Hey, he said, eat no bread, drink no water. Don't go back by the way, same way. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn around and leave. And when the old prophet came to him, he said the same thing, just about the same exact words. He said, hey, I got God's word in my heart. I know what he says. I know what he wants. I'm going to do it. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, you know it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But on the contrary, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you going to be a carcass, or are you going to really love God's word? I know you're in Bible college, but I wonder if you read it to the extreme. I wonder if you carry it with you to the extreme. I wonder if you love it to the extreme. I wonder if you're going to memorize it to the extreme, or if you're just going to casually know about it. I wonder if you're going to hear it to the extreme, listen to preaching to the extreme. I wonder if you're going to think about it to the extreme, quote it to the extreme, share it to the extreme, prioritize it to the extreme. It's number one in my life. It's number one in my life. I wonder if you'll schedule it to the extreme in your life. I wonder if you'll believe it to the extreme. I wonder if you'll talk about it and preach it. I wonder if you'll meditate on it and hear it. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to skip it. Let's go on. It's a good one. Jeremiah 23. It's where God says, what is this chaff to the wheat? Hey, if you know God's word, that's like the wheat. The chaff will just fly away. It won't matter anymore. Let's keep going. Number two, how can you avoid being a carcass? Number one, extreme delight in God's word. If you're taking notes, just write down the word Bible or extreme Bible or something like that. Number two, extreme denial of the flesh. Extreme denial of the flesh. I want you to notice what actually happened to the preacher. He got tired, and he came back, and he was sitting along the way. Jerusalem and Bethel are not very far apart. If you look at the map, they're a few miles apart. It was a day journey overall. He walked up that morning probably, and then he was going to take the ass back, but instead, of course, he got killed. But it was going to be a quick journey. But he paused along the way, and he was enticed by the fact, I think, partly at least, because he was hungry. But I want to remind you of a concept real quick. Titus chapter 2 is where I'm going to read, and there's a few others I'm going to try to quote if I can remember them. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good verses here, but do you realize that in the New Testament, you're going to hear some false doctrine, but you realize in the New Testament, one of the most repeated, possibly the most repeated concepts in all of the New Testament to Christians, I think it's the most repeated, is the idea that God wants us to say no. And sometimes because of our somewhat Christian culture and because of what we hear on social media and other things, we know that, you know, obviously God doesn't require good works to go to heaven, so where does it all fit? Let me just say this to believers. I'm not going to discuss that today, but I will say this. God, if you love the Bible, number one, you will find out that God is very big on you being able to say no. Let me ask you this question. Are you able to say no? With God's help and through his power and because of his word, hey, are you able to say no to anything? Are you somebody who goes through life just casually accepting everything? Are you able to say no to food and water? Yeah, I'm talking to college students who are busy. Yeah, I'm talking to people maybe who have a rough time. Maybe you have some health concerns, but I'm talking to you and I'm saying, are you able to say no? Are you able to say no to your flesh? What would Jesus say no to if he was in your shoes this morning? The fun, would he be fun, pleasure, easy, relaxed, or extreme, patient, diligent, fully persuaded, these type of words? I wonder who needs to say no to movies. I wonder TV shows. I wonder the food and water. Can you say no to music? We're talking about the flesh here. Can you say no to cartoons and things that are legal but still lethal? Talking about things that the college allows, but for you, you ought to learn how to say no while you're here. And I believe that applies to every one of us in this room. Can you say no to games or that game? I'm talking about that game, yes, that game. Can you say no to friends? Can you say no to excessive rest, excessive leisure? Can you say no to women or men or a woman or a man? Can you say no to the computer, the website, the pornography, the whatever? I have a list here, you know, all the apps out there, and I feel like I should go on. Number one, extreme delight in the Word of God. Extreme denial of the flesh. Number three, I'm going to change the number three. It won't rhyme or anything, but extreme tenderness. We'll just call it extreme tenderness. Verse 23 tells us that the message came back, and this is where I hope it helps somebody today. Especially, the message came back, and this is so sad, because the man of God, the one who boldly spoke for God, was now confronted very clearly with God's words by the old prophet who did still have a relationship with God. Wasn't an evil guy, isn't somebody we should fight against, but was accomplishing nothing for God until that afternoon. And then God's word came to him, and he now sticking his bony finger in his face, right? And he says, thus saith the Lord. And you know, God's message for him was one of destruction. God's message for him said, hey, you're not even going to get back to your hometown. You're going to be dead in just an hour or so. And I wonder how many of us in this room would respond like the man of God and say, well, let me get one more bite of that lasagna. Let me drink a little bit more of this water. It wasn't a bad drink. It wasn't alcohol. But it specifically says in the Bible that after he had eaten, after he had drunk, the message came in the middle of the meal. And he kept on eating. And I wonder how many of us in this room are going to be like Saul. You know the story between Saul and David. You know who you ought to be, but I wonder how many in this room are going to be like David, where he said in Psalm 51, against thee, the only of my sins, done this evil in thy sight. And the Bible tells us through the centuries that David is still one of God's favorite guys. Because he said, hey, when God's word comes to confront me, I don't want to be a carcass cast in the way. I want to be somebody who gets in my face and says, God, I was wrong. God, I'll change. God, I'll go back any way you want. I'll run to the third road. And I believe, by the way, I believe that's what he should have done, run to the third road, because I don't think a lion was waiting there. But this preacher said, you know what? I've messed up and I'm going to stay that way now. I like the food of the world. I like the stuff of the world. I like the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm just going to stay here, and I'm going to get eaten by, not eaten, killed by a lion this afternoon. We got to stop. I got some more notes here, but it's all the same stuff. Are you going to be a carcass cast in the way, or are you going to be extreme? Are you going to have an extreme love for God's word? A love that allows you to quote it and love it and obey it? Are you going to have an extreme denial of the flesh? And are you going to have an extreme tenderness? Thank you.